All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 36, and this should finish up this long chapter. Now, this one creates a little bit of controversy, not just by content, but there's also an interpretation issue. It says, if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Now, the issue, the question, is who's the man? Now we have there's three interpretations. One I'm not even going to bring up because I don't think it's even close to the realm of possibility. One, and by the way, this is so open to discussion that if you have if we had half a dozen translations here, you would get at least two and possibly three of the interpretations in the translations, because the Greek text is as vague as the English is, which is why. One of the things I do appreciate very much about the King James Version is, by and large, they leave the vagaries in, so we have to figure it out on our own. A lot of other interpretations will endeavor to interpret it for you. As much as I like the New American Standard, they insert an italicized word to tell you what they think it is. Now, I happen to agree with their interpretation on this, but a number of translations will do that same thing. There are very few that just leave it up to the understanding of the reader, which is what I encourage and what I think is right and best. All right, so the idea is, who is the man that makes the determination whether or not his virgin will marry? Now, remember, we're dealing with the first century. We have, in this country and in Western culture in general, a novel thing that's been going on for the last 150, 200 years, and that is, we actually let our children figure out who they're going to marry on their own.
What a mistake.
Yeah, it is. It's a great tragedy in so many ways. I have insisted, and I did this myself, I've insisted that when my children get to the age where, and hopefully it's a long time from now, when they get to the age where they meet that certain special someone, that they has to pass inspection here. And they have to ask whoever's going to marry my daughter has to ask my permission. I asked my father-in-law for permission to marry Aaron before I asked Aaron. I was very thankful they gave it, but I asked permission first. And I think that is right. I think that is good. And I think that is frankly what ought to be. When I was in college and in seminary, and I brought home several girls for my folks to check out, this was the one that got the rave reviews. And I was very thankful for this. When I asked my brother what he thought of her, he said, I think you ought to marry her. So I took his advice. So we have a couple of interpretations. One is that we're dealing with the father. And frankly, this is the one I think is most likely. Since the father in Roman culture had absolute authority over his household. If he told his daughter, you're not getting married, guess what? She had no recourse. And it didn't matter what the situation was. He had the right to sell her into slavery if he chose to. She had no recourse. If dad said, so this is why it would be really, really, really important for the girl to have daddy right here, so that she could get what she wanted. But the father had total authority over the household. The other possibility is that we are dealing with, Aaron, help me out with spelling. I already blow it?
C-E with an accent over the E.
That it?
Yeah.
Okay. I've actually seen it with two E's, so I wasn't sure.
The female part.
Okay. Okay, the other one is her fiancé, which would be, in first century, her betrothed. and realize that a betrothal, we in our culture, somebody gets engaged and they're not engaged, and they might get engaged, and you know, it's sort of like we're going steady and now we're engaged and then we're thinking about getting married. All right. In the first century, if you, and of course, fiance was not is not an ancient Greek word. Okay. If you were betrothed, there was promised. That's exactly what it was. It was like a contract. A betrothal could be broken only by divorce. It was binding. It was just a matter of time until you had the wedding and consummation. But it was a done deal. Unless death intervened, that was the way it was. And so the question is, are we dealing with the father of the girl or her fiance? And if you go through the whole thing here, either one will work. Either one will work. Now, you get slightly different answers to some of the questions that Paul goes down here through, but either one will work. And I went through this thing carefully trying to figure out, well, which one fits best, and it's, you know, either one. Either one. In our culture, that it would be her fiancé seems very far-fetched in our culture. But we can't look at the scripture through the eyes of our culture. Yes?
What do you do today when there's all these divorces? The father and mother are separated and the child maybe doesn't even know her father. What do you do?
You do the best you can. My parents have been divorced since I was four. All right? They live 700 miles apart. Both of them got to meet her before I married her, before I asked her to marry me. So they both had opportunity to you know,
yeah,
check out the goods.
Different.
I understand that. You do the best you can. When I was a youth pastor, I told my girls, particularly the ones that were in situations like you're describing, that when time comes, if you do what I've encouraged you to do, and you don't have dad or a dad who is willing or able to do this, bring them by me. I'll be happy to check them out for you. I never had any of the girls follow up on that. Actually, that's not true. I had a couple of the girls bring the fellows by for me to meet in advance. They didn't ask my permission, but they wanted to make sure I had a chance to meet them. I was best man at two of my guys' weddings, though. But didn't go the other way. All right. At least not yet. Let me see. Where was I? First century. Okay. So the idea of it being a fiancé would be far-fetched in our culture. But we can't look at the circumstances through the eyes of our present culture. Now, we can look at applications, how this would fit, but we have to recognize the fact that this was written 1900 and some odd years ago, and we have to look at this in the cultural setting that it was in. So he says, if any man thinketh that he behaveth himself uncomely or unseemly, inappropriately toward his virgin, this is the idea. We got two possibilities. One is the idea that if it's the and frankly, this, it doesn't matter which one of these two it is. If the desire is there, I'll give you an illustration. There was a young couple, now married, happily married for a number of years, at my brother's church in Michigan, and they had been dating since probably freshman in high school, which I strongly discourage. I tell young people that, you know, you've got two options. Now, if you want to go out with somebody for a special occasion, fine. But avoid relationships until at least you're out of high school and ideally in college or even beyond. And the reason is you've got two options if you get into a relationship. You either break up or you get married. And when you're in high school, you're not ready for the other one, and the other one is a heart-wrenching thing, so why do this to yourself? But we're dealing with common sense and practical implications, which go right over the heads of young people. This young couple that was in my brother's church, been dating for a long time. Now they're in college. They're actually attending different colleges, but they're not dating other people while they're at college. They're still corresponding and phoning and all this other stuff. And there's a year apart in age. One has just graduated from college. The other one's a junior. And the parents said, you two need to get married. Now, they came to my brother, who's the pastor, and said, don't you think she ought to finish college? And they're looking kind of sheepish at him. I mean, do you have your parents' permission? Yes. Do you have your parents? Yes. Do they think this is what you ought to do? Yeah, they told us we needed to do this. Why'd they tell you that? Well, they said it's better to marry than to burn. All right. That, I think, is what this is talking about. And that goes back to verse 9. That if you're having a hard time controlling your passion, get married. Get married. It's the right thing to do under those circumstances. And if the father is observing this in his daughter, that she likes some particular guy and it's going to result in a problem if we don't get her married off, then by all means let her marry. If it's the fiance and same issue, then same answer. And it's not a sin to let them marry. It's good. It's right. And it says if she's, it says, if she passed the flower of her age. And the idea there is that she's no longer a child. She's old enough to marry. When I was in South Carolina, we used to, when I was involved in the street ministry, and on Friday nights, we used to go down to the city jail, where they brought in people that would stay there for 2 or 3 days before they got sent into county lockup. And we go down there, and I was talking to a guy through the bars, and they brought in some raving maniac of a 14-year-old kid who was just going absolutely bonkers. I was waiting for them to put him in a straitjacket. They ended up putting him in a cell by himself, and he was just yelling and screaming and everything else. He had been brought in because he had beat up his wife. Now, how old is this kid? He's 14. This is South Carolina, where with parents' permission, dumb parents, but with parents' permission, they can get married at that age. don't recommend it, at least not in our age and in our culture. But if she has grown up, if she's of marrying age, and if the need so require, then let them marry. And he says it's not a sin, let them marry. Now, understand, we go back to the why is Paul counseling people generally not to get married here in Corinth? Remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago? Okay, it's twofold reason. One, greater opportunity for service. All right. You don't have the extra expense, the extra responsibilities of maintaining a household, providing for your family, and all these other things. All right, there was that. And then there's also what Paul calls the present distress. That persecution was a real threat there and was beginning to happen in Corinth and was going to, in the next 30 years, become increasingly difficult. Up until probably around the year 100 or so, between 67, 68, 69 AD and around the year 100, there were various times, especially in that part of the world, there in Greece and in Asia Minor and in Rome itself, where there was severe persecution, where Christians were rounded up, they were told to recant, to deny their Lord, and if they didn't, they would be either fed to the animals, they would be burned alive, they would be, if they were Roman citizens, they had the great privilege of being beheaded instead, but death was the consequence for refusing to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a married man, to watch your wife or your children go through that, and the Romans would do this, they would deal with the children and the wife first, hoping that the man would use that as a pressure against him. So if somebody is not married, they're not having to deal with, all they have to do is worry about themselves, which is enough. All right. And so he says, because of the present distress. So these two reasons here were Paul's stated causes for his counsel. Why he said it is better to not marry. But he says, if you want to marry, go ahead. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. It's good. We're not dealing with right and wrong. We're dealing with good and, in the circumstances here, better. Good and better. Now, one of the things that we deal with in our culture is this idea that everybody has to be in a relationship. And that if you're not, there's something wrong with you. That is our society. That is not Scripture. Okay? We have this undue pressure. And I talked about this last week or the week before, how I appreciate the thought. I appreciate the sincere and earnest desire to make people happy. But some people who play matchmaker shouldn't. And some people don't want to be matched. I'm happy. I'm content. And I have several friends who are that way. I've also got a couple of friends that would like to get married. But I've got a couple of friends, not interested, don't want it. It messed up my life. Much happier being single. I just finished reading a book about the Stolenhofen brothers, who were marooned for 2 years on inaccessible island in the South Atlantic. And the reason they went to the South Atlantic is they were both in love with the same girl back in Germany. And they heard that she was engaged. And so they decided to go and live on inaccessible island to get away from the heartache of that. And they ended up being marooned there. They got dropped off there hoping that they were going to make a living, you know, selling seal skins and all this other stuff. And they found out that it has that name for a reason. And they were there for 2 years and finally got picked up and taken to Cape Town, South Africa. And they both got jobs there and made a living. And lo and behold, the girl back in Germany moved to Cape Town. Did get married. And the older brother begged and pleaded for him to marry her, and she wouldn't. And she remained single for the rest of her life. Some people are just that way. And by the way, the older brother never did get married either. It was either her or nothing. Kind of a sad story, but she felt I don't want to get married. I think it would be best for me to remain single, just the way I am. And we think, oh no, she should have married him. No, because if she'd married him, she'd probably been miserable, and he'd have been miserable living with somebody who shouldn't have been married. So. Matchmaker is not always a good idea. All right, verse 37. Nevertheless, here's the one that if either one of these cases, you got the girl sitting in the wings saying, no! Verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin doeth well. You're better off staying single, and I made up my mind that's the way it is. And the girl that's going, no. All right. Now, part of the necessity thing that is mentioned in both these verses, though, is the distress of the girl, okay? If she wants to get married, if she's, Daddy, please, okay, then let her get married. She has to be willing. Now, I'm familiar with, you read this in books. I saw this in my family years gone by. My great-grandfather had 15 children. I've alluded to him before. His youngest daughter was my great-great-aunt Rosie, who was a stitch. And she lived to be 101. She never married. She stayed at home and looked after mom and dad. And then after dad passed away, she looked after mom. And mom lived to be into her 90s. And then after mom passed away, then she sold the farm and she moved into town and she lived there for the rest of her days. And she was quite happy. And I've heard the story about why she didn't get married. It's quite funny. But and I'll share that another time. But the point is that she was able to have a great ministry to her family by remaining single. All the rest of her siblings had gotten married and moved off, and somebody had to look after mom and dad. And she took upon herself that responsibility.
But it also means even when the daughter's begging, please, I want to get married to this person, the father says, no, he's not the right one.
Okay, now that's a different circumstance.
Yeah, that happened in our family to where, please, I want to get married. And they went through the counseling, and you know, the father said, no, he's not the right one. Well, they got married anyways, and lo and behold, now they're divorced.
Yeah. You know, they can go through the whole, be aware that they can go through the whole counseling thing, and everybody thinks this is a match made in heaven, and then they get married, and it's still a disaster.
Yeah,
I went and visited somebody in jail a month ago. And while I was waiting to get into the lockup to go talk to the guy through the glass on the telephone, there was a young lady who was there who I don't, if she was 25, I'd be astounded. She's younger, you know, late 19, 20, 21, somewhere along there. And she's talking to the guy who's in charge of the lockup about, is it possible to marry somebody who's on the inside? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, somebody, and I didn't speak up. I didn't, and I thought it best not to because I'm not going to make any headway. But I thought somebody who is close to this young lady needs to talk to her. And make give her some wise counsel. Now, of course, some of you have either experienced this or been through this or observed this with family members where you can't. I dealt with this a few weeks ago. Somebody who is in love is insane. They're not in their right mind. And you can show, it's true. Concerning this lady, I am still not in my right mind. I'm still deliriously happy. But you can't talk sense to somebody who's in that situation. It is a very unusual young person, or even older person for that matter, who can be talked out of a relationship. Because the heart overrules the brain, which in some ways is a shame. Because they ought to heed the counsel. And that's one of the benefits of arranged marriages. That was one of the benefits of the father having that authority to say no! And there was no recourse. These days, up and go, off the, I have an old friend that, dad was, rather hesitant about this thing, and so up they go and off to Reno. And, they got married there and they came back and dad was never the same after that. The relationship was not good and never recovered to this day. And that was 30 years ago almost. It's not a good thing. So if she really wants to get married and it's the right guy, then by all means. I know another couple that's dealing with the same issue. He's a good guy. He's got great character. He's sound in the faith. He's a good man. They just don't know if it's a good match. And they're praying regarding that. But I don't know if they would say no to their daughter, with this. But it's up in, very much up in the air at this point. But as far as what you're describing, sometimes there's a commercial out there. A Dex commercial. You've heard this? The one about the girls going on her first date. And the parents need to rent a car and buy binoculars because they're going to follow the girl on her first date. And then they're of course talking to the phone book. And they're, well, what if they actually like each other? He says, well, we have all this stuff on weddings. He says, no, I was thinking, and the guy, the father chimes in, says, no, I was thinking more about boarding school far, far away. That doesn't always work either. Matter of fact, it often doesn't. People run away. People manage to communicate, especially these days with cell phones and email and all this other stuff. You can't control the communication like you could in the old days. And it's just not possible. I have a good friend. You're probably get tired of hearing those stories. I have a good friend who was madly in love with a beautiful redhead when he was in college. And they were very, very serious. This went on for, I think, about a year and a half or so. And then her parents intervened to the extent that they actually pulled her out of college. So they wouldn't be in the same location, and forbade her to make contact with the young man. And he was studying for the ministry, and he was heartbroken. I mean, he was just devastated. And showed me pictures of a beautiful young lady. And she sneaked a phone call to him because he thought that she'd dumped him and found out that it was her parents that intervened. And he was just beside himself because she still loved him. And what am I to do? And blah, blah, blah. Well, her parents caught wind that there had been communication. And finally, the parents sent him a letter and filled him in that she had actually been in and out of mental institutions. And he was studying for the ministry. And they didn't want her to be a stumbling block to him in the ministry. So wise parents. Wise parents, but sometimes we don't know. We don't know. All right. So he that keeps his virgin does well. So that here's the conclusion though, verse 38. He that giveth her in marriage doeth well. That's good. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Again, here are the circumstances why. And if the desire's there, you want to get married, do so. Do so. But if you're happy being single, by all means, remain single. There is no compulsion to be married. All right, save your notes. We're out of time. We'll look at 38 or 39 and 40 next time. Or do you want me to? Well, let's go ahead and do it. Okay. Verse 39. We'll be quick. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So we're talking about widows. And a widow can marry if she chooses to, but it says only in the Lord. And this is one of the verses, there's several of them. Believers are to marry only believers. And I could spend the next 2 hours telling you stories about situations where you have a believer marrying an unbeliever and the heartache and difficulty that came with that, because invariably you have this idealistic young person. It's not always the girl, by the way. Usually is, but not always. You have this idealistic young person that figures, I love this person, and I'll win them to Christ. And sometimes they do. Sometimes the person gets saved during the counseling period or during their engagement, their dating process. Sometimes they get married, saved shortly after they get married. And I've told you stories about people, and some of you know some of these stories. People were married for decades. I know a lady that was married for almost 50 years before her husband got saved, and he made her life miserable up until that time. And not only is it a practical consideration, but the Scripture forbids it. If you're going to remarry, then by all means, it has to be a believer. And then in verse 40, she is happier if she so abide single, after my judgment, Paul's saying, in my opinion, I think she'd be better off remaining single, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So I'm a Spirit-filled believer, and this is my counsel. All right, any questions or comments on what we've looked at here? All right, long chapter dealing with marriage relationships. We're going to shift gears with the next chapter. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us to accept what it has to say. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it rubs us the wrong way. Sometimes we don't like it. We have other goals and other desires and other plans, and we don't like what the Word has to say. And yet, Father, submission to it brings greater joy than disobedience. And I pray that you'd give us a heart's desire to obey the Scripture and find the blessings in obedience. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.